and session flow. Paraphrase 44. It's our practice to read through the Psalms on the Lord's Day at our worship service, and we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Eric Graham, to come and read the Psalm for today. It is a joy and delight to have God's servant with us. It wasn't that long ago that he sustained a heart attack and he wasn't well, so it's good to see him in health and strength today and able to do this reading. God bless you, brother.
Our reading today will be taken from Psalm number 85. We'll read the first seven verses of Psalm 85. And just while you're turning up your places, I would like to say a word of appreciation to all who prayed for me during my recent illness. I appreciate all the messages of support, and I really appreciate the prayers of God's people, and especially the Reverend Park and the congregation here in Ballymoney. I know that they have been praying for me, and I really appreciate that, and I'm thankful to the Lord for answered prayer. Let us read Psalm 85 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Amen.
Before we ask the Reverend McMillan to come and pray and lead us to the throne of grace, and we are delighted to have him also, because earlier this year he was seriously ill back in April time, journeying to Uganda. He took very unwell in the airport in Dublin, but he's here today. God has preserved his life, and we're glad about that. We're going to stand for a minute's silence on this Remembrance Day as we think of those who died for our freedoms, that we might have liberty to enjoy the gospel, preach the gospel, and the civil religious liberties that we have in this country. We owe a great debt to those who gave their lives. So let's please stand to our feet. They shall not grow old as we who are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
Our Father in heaven, we wait on before thee in stillness. Your word tells us to be still and to know that thou art God. We're thankful for the opportunity to come into your house on this Sabbath morning. We're glad that we can settle our hearts before thee. We think, Father, of the busyness of this past week, and we come here today that we might praise thee for your goodness to us, the provision that you've made. We're able to say, Father, when we think of every blessing that we have known, that our cup runneth over. I want to thank you for thy day, this day of rest, a day that we can devote to the things of God. We thank you for a day that reminds us of our Saviour, and especially that he triumphed over death and over hell. We rejoice in his resurrection, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We pray, Father, that in this service and in this house today, that we would know the presence and the power of the risen Christ. We cry to thee to come and stand with us and to be amongst us. We pray, Father, that you'll come and fill this house today with thy presence and with thy glory. We ask that you'll be in our midst. We pray that you'll give to us such a visitation of God that there'll not be one person here, whether young or old, that will not know, as Jacob did in Bethel those many years ago, that of a truth the Lord is in this place. We confess, Father, before thee our great need. We come in weakness, and we pray for your strength. We pray for your fullness, even as we look out upon this new week, with all the challenges, all the uncertainties that it holds. We pray that you'll be with us. We ask, Father, that every day and every step of the way, that we will know that the Lord is at our side. We remember that you've said that when you put forth your sheep, you go before them. And Lord, remember all who are bowed before thee in this service this morning. We acknowledge the differing burdens and circumstances in which we're found, and yet your word exhorts us all to come and to cast our care upon thee, for thou doth care for us. And Father, just now, as we're gathered together and united around the throne of grace, We want to bring every burden and cast it upon thyself. Spread out our needs before thee at the throne of grace. And we pray, Father, that you'll put your hand upon us. We want to pray that you'll guide us through this week, whatever decisions that we have to make. We pray we'll know the mind of God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And Lord, we cry that you will lead us and guide us, and we pray that we'll know such a leading of the Lord, that every step that we take will be a step that will be ordered by yourself. We're mindful, Father, of our land today especially. We praise thee for the freedom we have in this land. Thank you for civil and religious liberties. And especially on this Lord's Day, we're mindful, Father, of the cost of that liberty that we know. We think, Father, of so many that gave their lives, that paid the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Conscious of many in this service today that will think of loved ones that died in defence of this land, even in the years of the recent troubles. And Lord, be near to them, encourage them, comfort their hearts especially. And Lord, we ask thee to remember our land with all the confusion, all the uncertainty that there is. We want to pray for direction to be given. We want to pray that you'll raise up in our midst once again even a mighty spiritual leader, one anointed of God, that will turn the hearts of the people again to thyself. Even in the words, Father, of this psalm, so appropriate that has been read to us already, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And Father, we want to pray that even in this service this morning, with its missionary emphasis, that we'll know a little reviving in our bondage. Come and breathe upon us. We cry that the Spirit will come down. We remember John the Apostle that was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Lord, let that be the experience of every one of us. We remember this congregation. Thank you for its witness in this city. Bless the minister, the session, the committee, every member of the congregation. We pray, Father, that throughout this winter they'll know the hand of God resting for good upon them. We want to pray that you'll give them times of soul winning. We're mindful of the recent mission here in the town, and we pray, Father, that even from those special gospel meetings, that there will yet be much fruit, souls that will turn to the Saviour. And Lord, remember all that will take part here today. Take away fear, nervousness. May they know the help of God. We cry, Father, for each one in the prayer of your servant Hezekiah of old, when he said, undertake for me. And Lord, that's our cry for every part of this service. May we know the Lord been with us and undertaking for us. And Lord, deepen our burden for the mission field. We pray, Father, that you'll give us a greater vision of the work that is yet to be done. Thank you for that message we heard last night. We want to pray, Father, that you'll burn it into our hearts. And we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Saviour. Even as we think of the sacrifice, Father, in this land, and especially during the times of the wars and the troubles, and yet we lift, Father, our thoughts to Calvary, to the supremest sacrifice of all. And we pray, Father, in the light of that, there'll be no sacrifice too great for us to make for thee. And as you sent your Son, we pray, Father, help us to send our sons and our daughters into the world, even to be a witness for Christ and his gospel. So here these are cries, and come and touch our hearts. Come and speak to us. Help the moderator, especially as he will preach, may be a vessel in your hand today. And Lord, we ask that he'll come with that word in season to us. We offer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is our missionary council weekend, and from Friday night through to today we have been enjoying a missionary emphasis down in Portrush and now here at this service. And we're squeezing in a couple of short testimonies, well, a testimony and prayer requests. We have been delighted to have missionaries with us. And the young man that I met on Tuesday for the very first time, and he is from the land of India. His name is Dipankar Nandi. I didn't get that name here in Northern Ireland, but we are glad that he was able to fit into his schedule just for these few days when he's here in Northern Ireland, a visit to Ballymoney. And he's going to come now and give a personal word of testimony. God bless you, and you're very welcome to Hebron. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Dipankar Nandi, and you can call me Deep because it is easier to pronounce. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. I would like to read a few verses and then testify about my great Lord. Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Amen. My name is not a Christian name. I come from Hindu faith. I was born to Hindu parents. And some of you might already be aware that in Hinduism there is plurality of God, that there are 300 million gods and still counting. And as a Hindu, I was no different. I worshipped all the gods and goddesses that my parents worshipped. I was deep in idolatry. I was a God-hater in the sense that I did not know the true and living God. Though I studied in Christian missionary schools, I had no idea of the true and living God. I had heard about Jesus Christ, but I thought He was God of the West, and He had nothing to do in India. Until 2007, that was my understanding. In 2003, I met a Christian girl, and we got married. Some of you may have this question, how could a Christian girl marry a Hindu? Yes, she married me, and she sinned against God by doing that. She went against God's word. She sinned against her parents, and she sinned against the Almighty Father. But what she meant for evil, God meant it for good. From 2004 through to 2007, she witnessed to me about Christ a number of times, sometimes taking His name, and sometimes she could not take her name because I used to get very angry with her whenever she spoke of Jesus Christ. There were times when I harmed her, and she bore it patiently. Because the love of God was working in her. And through her, the Lord was pursuing me, because she would testify to me about her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would say, in my heart, sometimes outwardly I would have denied, and sometimes inwardly I rejected. The Lord continued to pursue me by His grace. In 2007, we were blessed with our second child. And when he was just 1.5 months old, he fell sick. He was fighting his death. He was infected so much that 84% of his blood was contaminated. He started to develop dead patches on his lungs. As parents, we did whatever we could. Whatever money I had in my pocket, I spent it. Whatever items we had, we sold it for his treatment. Despite spending a huge sum of money, there was no improvement in him. On the 11th day of his admission, the doctors came to me and said, "You can take your child out for a second opinion because we think there is nothing we can do about him. There's nothing we can do to help you." But by that time, I had spent every penny I had in my pocket, and I didn't know where to take my child. He was not able to breathe. But that was the time when the Lord brought me on my knees. I mentioned to you that I was God-hater, stiff-necked, adamant, headstrong person. The Lord started to work in my heart. And I prayed like a Hindu prays. The Lord, if you are that true and real God, like my wife tells me, and heal my child and I'll turn to you. A weak prayer. A prayer that you should not pray. But the Lord in his kindness heard me and responded to that prayer. I don't have much time to give you details, but the Lord healed my child. It was a great victory, not only over the sickness, but a great victory over me. After he was healed, the Lord asked, "What think ye of Christ, Dipankar?" And I said, "Lord, I'm coming home." Did that healing save me? No. The healing was just a sign that the Lord has authority over sickness, that he is the master. And it was through the prayers of my parents-in-law and the witness of Christ Jesus by my wife that I was convicted, and the Lord continued to work in my heart. Before I received the Lord, there was a time when I tried tearing the Bible apart. My wife had set the Bible beside my pillow. And there was one day my eyes fixed on the Bible and I hated it. And I lifted it to tear it apart. Think of God, God's omnipotence. He has won over me. And the very Bible that I sought to tear apart, I read it now, thanking the Lord for his greatness. And the very Bible that I sought to tear apart, the Lord is leading me and guiding me and challenging me through his word. And now he's given me a thought, a verse from the Bible. That woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Oh, that verse warms my heart. The very gospel that I hated, the Lord in his omnipotence and his kindness has entrusted it to me, and I seek to preach it to my Hindu brethren in India. And I would request your prayer for me and for my family as we seek to do the Lord's will. India isn't that an easy country to live. for Christians. But I know that the Lord will help us because His name will be preeminent. Thank you.
We want you to pray for Dipankar that the Lord will bless him, direct his way, his wife and his two children. He has a burning desire in his heart to serve Christ, to be a preacher, a missionary in his own country. And he's seeking the way ahead to do training to that end. So you've met him, you've heard him, you'll remember him, you'll pray for him. Delighted to have our young people, youth fellowship. They're going to sing now. Trust the Lord will bless their ministry and song. And then our sister, Joanne Greer, missionary to Liberia, is going to set before us some prayer requests. Thank you.
I was really enjoying that. I could have listened to another one, young people. Thanks for your ministry. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, that statement is true everywhere in the world. Sometimes it's true that living and working in a different country, a different culture, there are different customs, and sometimes we can allow that to make us forget that our job is the same no matter where we are. And our job as Christians, and therefore as missionaries, is to get the word of God to the souls, and to the minds, to the hearts of unsaved people. And so my prayer requests this morning are, in many ways, at the center of them, at the heart of them, are probably just what you're praying for your ministry at home, in whatever local church you are. I just have three prayer requests here. The first one is that the Lord will give true conversions. Where I work in Liberia, there are people who have been attending the church for several years now, and many of them, I believe, at least some of them, do not yet know the Lord truly in their hearts. In Liberia, many people will claim to be Christians. It's an officially a Christian nation, that's what they call themselves, but many people do not know the Lord for themselves. In many ways, it's not Christianity, it's churchianity. Going to church is a social thing. People dress up in their best and they carry their Bibles if they have one and they go along to church. But we have seen evidence that many of the people who attend churches all through Monrovia, there's a church in every corner in the capital city there in Monrovia and in the suburbs, but many of these people do not truly know the Lord. And so I'd ask you to pray for true conversions, that the Lord would deal with people, especially the folks in our own congregation who do not yet know the Lord. There is a lot of false teaching in Liberia, a lot of Christianity is just a veneer, as it were, over the hearts of people. And underneath, there's a lot of confusion. And a lot of the paganism and superstition of African traditional religion is mixed up with a bit of head knowledge. And then the cults are there, of course, as well, and Roman Catholicism, and there's hypocrisy and false professions, and all of this is mixed up in the hearts of men and women and children. And so I'd ask you to pray that the Lord will deal with hearts, and especially those who have been coming to the church for several years and do not yet know the Lord, that he will open their hearts, open their understandings, that they will understand the gospel, they will understand their own state before God and come to faith in him. I pray also then for those who are saved, that they would mature as believers, and that they would be edified and built up and grounded and rooted in the word of God. And pray for our young people especially. They live in a very sinful society, a very immoral society, and there are a lot of temptations around them. And so pray for young believers that they will be kept from sin. Pray for the single young people in the church that they will meet godly partners and that strong families will develop in the church. We have very few families in the church where there is a husband and wife and children together. And again, the family structure in Liberia is very, very poor. It has been decimated by war, yes, by death, by sickness, but also by sin, especially by sin. And so pray that we will have strong families formed in the church. And pray also, when you're praying for the maturing of the believers, for the edification, pray that so that leaders will be raised up from our people in the future. There is a great need for teachers, preachers of the gospel to be raised up, Sunday school teachers, others to go from the capital city area, from the area where we are, into the interior, and pray that the Lord would do that, and pray that just the pillars, those who would be pillars in the church will be raised up. And if there is to be a constituted work there in the future, then we would need committee men and elders and so forth. And so pray that God's people will mature so that a church could be formed there in the future. And pray, lastly, that the Lord would send others to come and to help us in the work there in Liberia. There are great needs. There's a great need for more laborers. And I don't have time today to enlarge on that need, but there are needs really in every direction that we look, to teach the people that we have already, to teach the children, to reach other children, the thousands of children who are in the communities around us, to teach the young people, and to especially the young men, so that they can then teach others, to help in the education of the children, especially, and the problem with illiteracy, and to go out then and work in other places where we cannot yet reach. The second mission church that we have there, Mr. DeCanio and I, most of the time cannot reach that church because we just don't have the time. We are so tied up with what's going on in the work that we mostly spend our time in Painesville, and so there is a need for other laborers to come in to help us. And when I speak of that need, we know what our response should be. I don't need to try to use my own words to describe what we should do. We can just use the words of Scripture, because God tells us again that our job is to take the word of God to people. It is only by God's power that men and women will be saved, but we have a part to play in that. And God says in his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, I say that is the same in Liberia as it is here. But the method of men hearing the word of God is the same. That they must hear it, then they can call upon him, they can believe, but they will not hear without a preacher. And they will not preach unless they are sent. And so our response must be to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so I'd ask you to pray for that for Liberia also. Thank you.
Thank you to the youth choir and also to our sister Joanne. Take her upon your hearts and pray for her. Let me bid you welcome to this service in the Savior's name, to the congregation that normally worship with us, and then to the visitors and those who have come down from Macaraboy, from the Missionary Council. Again, a very warm word of welcome to you. Trust that you'll be blessed as you worship with us. And then to those that are listening in on sermon audio, a very warm word of welcome to you also. Coming into church, you got the announcement sheet. So I'm not going to go through all this for sake of time. I just draw attention to the special service tonight. It is our first remembrance service and wreath-laying ceremony. It's at 7 o'clock, preceded by the time of prayer, and we have about 15 or 16 wreaths that will be led tonight. Others will take part by way of singing and testimony and the preaching of the word, and we're looking forward to a good time in God's house. Pray for it. Bring others with you. Remember also there's a special offering. The offering will be to purchase Bibles for the armed forces, so get the word of God out there into the lives and hearts of these people. Those that are laying wreaths are asked to wait behind just for a few minutes and see Mervyn. I want to thank Mervyn and Phil for a lot of the organization that went on behind the scenes to bring this all together. Running your eye down to the senior citizens outing, let me just put the date in there. It's Saturday the 24th, not this Saturday, Saturday the 24th. And if you haven't filled in your name and you're going with us for the menu, you need to do that, please. And then you go right down to a special season of prayer on the 25th of November. Presbytery has suggested the 18th or whenever it suits the congregation, so that we're all here on that day as far as the office bearers are concerned, and myself, we're leaving it until the 25th. The Christmas dinner, I just want to mention, although that's the same night as the Academy has moved night to the following week so that that can be facilitating us. Remember Dr. Cairns as he has travelled to the United States. He's there to visit Dr. Allison and his family and to be an encouragement. The only other things that I want to add to the announcements is to congratulate Lewis McCauley. Lewis McCauley has become a proper adult now because he's turned 18, and that happened on Wednesday past. And I said, Lewis, you know, with that comes great responsibility. And he says, I know that. So the Lord bless you, Lewis. There's also this little card, season's greetings. These are being sent out to every household in the BT53 area. We have special meetings every Sunday night in December, and this year we're sending it out to 10,700 homes, and there'll be a few for ourselves to give out to our friends and family. I want to say that we've had a great weekend with the Missionary Council. There were various gifts and offerings, and I just want to mention that because our Missionary Council do not know this. Last night, the offering for the orphanage in Kisii in Kenya came to £1,614.50, and there's also a promise gift of £400, so that brings it to over £2,000. We received a gift of £250 for the work in Nepal, and then CDs from Andrew Graham were also sold, and all the proceeds going to Uganda, that came to £340, and then there were two ladies who put a lot of hard work into selling cards, and that came to £100. So I want to acknowledge that and thank you in the Saviour's precious name. The only other thing I want to say is to ask the congregation to remember Paul Cameron and Sharon McConaughey's mother at this time. She is very ill, and the family are sitting with her, and I know that the family would appreciate you remembering them and remembering their mother, especially at the throne of heavenly grace. We're glad that the dear lady's in Christ, and she's going to be with Christ in the very near future. And the scripture reminds us it is far better. But our thoughts are with the family in this sad time. We're going to sing our offering hymn as we bring our tithes and offerings into the Lord's house today. And we sing together the hymn 673. This is the only hymn, as far as I know, that you will get to sing about India. So we're singing it just because our brother and our friends from India are with us today. From Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Africa's sunny fountains roll down their golden sand. 673.
Thank you.
Ladies, remember supper tonight. We hope to have a good turnout at the service, and we look to you to provide the eatables, so just want to draw attention to that. Want to have a wee word of prayer. Let's bow together before the Lord, please. Just want to remember Mrs. Cameron, especially before the Lord. We think especially of those that attend with us, Paul and Sharon, and of course Gillian as well, and the wider family. Our God and Father, we do commit this dear saint of God to thee. We thank thee that the Lord is with her. He was with her in a special way when she was saved by grace many, many years ago. And through the years of her life, he has never left her and never forsaken her. And we know that that is especially true in such a time as this. We know that there is the shadow of death coming, but it's only a shadow that cannot hurt the believer, because it is victory. To die in Christ and to be with the Lord, it is far better. And so, Lord, we commit these hours, these days, whatever it might be, unto the Lord just now. Be with our sister, thy dear child, and the family. Give them grace to help in their time of need, for Christ's sake. Amen. As far as our own congregation is concerned, we want to congratulate Reverend Dane on becoming our new moderator. And he has taken up that position since September. And he's coming now to preach the word. We've enjoyed fellowship with him and his wife this weekend. He brought a great message last night, great challenge to our hearts. And we're going to loosely let him go as he brings the word that God has given him for now. May the Lord help us to sit up and listen to every word. May the Spirit of God apply it to our minds and hearts.
Do thank the Reverend Park for the kind words of welcome. It has been a joy to be at the Missionary Council weekend. I've never been at the Missionary Council weekend before, and always hope to go, but because of the fact that we have our own service on the Lord's Day, never been able to get, but we have thoroughly enjoyed the weekend. We do thank the Reverend Park and for the folks from the Missionary Council for all of the efforts that they've put in and the organisation that they have put in, and we do rejoice and thank God for their desire and their burden for the missionary work across our province. I wonder if you could turn with me to 3 John. I'm not going to say too much more, because I want you to look at your watch, and it's 10 to 12, and I looked at the program, and I said to Mr. Park, how long do you want me to preach? He never said, so don't blame me if you have a burnt offering today, but we're going to try and keep our remarks brief, and I'm just going to read from verse 5 of the third epistle of John, for the sake of time. Verse 5, we'll just read a few verses of the Word of God here. The third epistle of John and verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer again. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for this service. We thank thee for what we have heard. We rejoice, our God, in the testimonies that there have been. We thank thee for the preaching, or for the singing, rather, of thy word. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst bless as we come to proclaim thy truth just now. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst set thy seal upon all that has been done and said today, and that thy word might have free course and be glorified.
Draw near to us, our God, and speak through thy word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to think about that last wee phrase in verse 8 that we read there, where it speaks about fellow helpers to the truth. The epistle, the third epistle of John here, is written by John to a man by the name of Gaius. John calls him the well-beloved Gaius. We do not know very much more about him than that. We do know that there are a number of men by the name of Gaius in the New Testament. There is the Gaius of Macedonia, who together with Aristarchus was seized by the rioting mob at Ephesus. There was a Gaius who accompanied Paul on his last trip to Jerusalem and formed part of the group of delegates that brought money from the Gentiles to the church in Judea. And then there was the Gaius of Corinth, in whose house Paul lived while he was dictating the letter to the Romans. But we don't know if any of those Gaiuses is the same one that is here. And we don't need to know that really, because we read about this man here in the Word of God. Gaius is a common name. And we see that this man certainly is a faithful and spiritual Christian. He's a Christian leader in the local church, and we see that he is a man that is honoured by the Apostle John. John commends him here, and there are two characteristics of Gaius that stand out in the epistle. They are his love for truth and his love for the people of God. Those are the two things that stand out about him. He was a man who wanted to proclaim the truth in public, and he wanted to help those who were proclaiming the truth alongside him. He was a man who had a heart for missionaries, a heart for those that were proclaiming the truth of God. And I want you to see what John says about him in verses 4 to 6. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness to thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." And then John goes on to speak to all Christians, and he calls on all of us to do what Gaius does, or what he did. He says in verse 8 here, "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And it is that little phrase, "fellow helpers to the truth," that caught my attention. He was speaking of people who, perhaps because of circumstances, could never go to the far-flung fields, who could never go out and go to the places where they were on the front line for the gospel. But nevertheless, they had a part to play in the work of spreading the gospel. And John calls them here fellow helpers to the truth. Many people will have heard of William Carey. Far fewer will have heard of his friend Andrew Fuller. Fuller was nurtured in the same theological context as William Carey. It was a context that was not congenial towards international evangelism or missions. And like Carey, Fuller came to believe that every Christian was commanded to spread the gospel and to go wherever the Lord called them, right across the world. Before leaving for India, Carey famously told Fuller, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." Fuller held the ropes. He became the first president of the Baptist Mission Society, and he was still that chairman just before he died in 1814. He travelled all over the British Isles, presenting the work of the mission, speaking about India, speaking about the work of God there, and raising funds and doing other mission-related activities. And in a very powerful way, Andrew Fuller was a man who was a fellow helper to the truth. There are many of you who have an interest today in missionary work and evangelism, but you are not able to go yourself. maybe because of age or because of infirmity or because of family circumstances or simply because the Lord has called you into some other thing. You cannot go. But what God does want you to be is a fellow helper to the truth. And I want us to think about that phrase for a few minutes at the end of our service today. And there are a number of things in that phrase that it brings to our mind. The first thing that it brings to our mind is the precious truth we have. He says here that we're fellow helpers to the truth. And we think about the truth that we are to proclaim, the truth that we are to spread, the truth that we are to preach in all the world. We're to go and preach the gospel. And that's a phrase that is used very often in the Word of God about the message that we bring. You think of Paul as he stood before the Roman governor Festus in Acts 26 and 25. And he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 9 and 1. And he said, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." In 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, Paul describes his ministry as being, among other things, by the word of truth. And he wanted men to hear the truth. And the truth is what we proclaim. There's the truth of the word incarnate and the word inspired. We think of the character of the truth. We think of that word that God has given us in his word. And what is the word? Well, the word is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And thank God for the Savior that we proclaim. We preach Christ today and him crucified. And it is the Savior, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to proclaim around the world. It is the Savior that is the only hope for men and women in this day and generation. And we preach Christ and him crucified. But also the Word of God is the truth. We have the inspired Word of God. We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And thank God for the profitability of the Word of God. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we have the God-breathed Word of God. You know what is wrong in this day and generation? So many, even of God's people, have lost confidence in the Word of God. Lost confidence. We have had a barrage down through the years of liberalism and modernism. We still have the liberalism today. Modernism has passed. We're in a postmodernistic society today. Modernism has passed. But still that modernism that blighted the church in days gone by is still affecting. And now it seems to have come in amongst the evangelicals, and people are saying, well, we can take and leave the Word of God. People say there is a truth. There is no truth out there. Truth is what you believe. Truth is maybe truth for you. It may not be truth for me. And people are undermining the truth. And people are leaving aside what the Word of God says. People are picking and choosing what they believe about the Word of God. But men and women, we need to have a confidence in the precious Word of God. We need to have a confidence that what we preach is truth. It is the infallible truth of God's precious Word. We see the precious truth of God, the truth of the Word incarnate and the truth inspired. But not only do I want you to see the character of the truth, but I want you to see the confidence that we have in the truth. We can certainly have confidence in our Savior. He's the one who has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We can have confidence in him today. We proclaim the one who has said that he'll never let us down. And then, thank God, we can have confidence in the precious Word of God today. Thank God for the word that we proclaim. It is the power of God unto salvation. Thank God that this word brings salvation to men and women. It brings a transformation in the hearts of men and women. You think you can, you heard the testimony of your brother today, and you've heard many testimonies, and how the word of God spoke to hearts and brings that transformation. You think of drug addicts and drunkards that have been delivered by the power of the gospel. And thank God that while to the preacher of the word is to many foolishness, to us that are saved, it is the power of God. What power it brought into your life if you're saved. What transforming power it brought into your life if you're born again of the Spirit of God. Oh, thank God today for the power that there is in the precious Word of God. We preach this Word because it brings change into the lives of men and women. It brings change into lands. It brings change into circumstances. And we need a breath of God, and we need the revival blessing of God in our land today. And it is the preaching of the Word that brings that transformation. Not only do I want you to see the character of the truth and the confidence that we have in the truth, but I want you to see the consequences of the truth. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that the Ephesians came to know the Word of God by hearing the Word of truth. And the message is the Word of truth. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The gospel brings consequences. It brings change. It brings transformation. We think of what the Lord said in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Are you free today? Those of you in this meeting today outside of Christ, you're not free. You're in the bondage of sin. You need to hear the truth, and the truth will make you free. But not only do I want you to see the precious truth that we have, but I want you to see the privileged title that we hold. Those who are God's people here, those who are saved by the grace of God, this is a title that we ought to hold. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And all of God's people have that privilege of being in the work of God, or we ought to be, and we have the blessing of being fellow laborers with Christ. You think of what Paul said when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." We are fellow laborers with Christ. What a high title. What a mighty privilege. And I want you to notice the title he gives. He calls us fellow helpers to the truth. Elsewhere, Paul refers to Titus in 2 Corinthians 8 and 23 as his partner and fellow helper. In Colossians 4 and 11, Paul referred to a number of men who are helping in the ministry as my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And in Philippians 2 and 25, Paul speaks about Epaphroditus as my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. And in Romans 16, verses 3 and 9, Paul refers to Priscilla and Aquila and Urbian as helpers. Now, all of these were helping Paul or John in some way. You think of the mighty work that the Apostle Paul was involved in. You think of how God was using him as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was going out across the continent and into the continent of Europe, bringing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into places that were completely heathen and turned the world upside down, brought the gospel, saw people saved, saw the church of God formed. We think of how he went through Asia Minor, Cyprus, Greece, Macedonia. How mighty, perhaps into Spain, how mighty was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, we often concentrate on Paul so much that maybe our impression is that he did it alone. That he went alone. We know about his fellow labourers, you know, like Silas or Barnabas, and those that went with him. But we have such a concentration upon Paul that maybe we think that he was a one-man band as he went out. But Paul wouldn't have said that. Paul wouldn't have said that. You know, he acknowledges his fellow soldiers, his fellow labourers, his fellow helpers. And that's what John is saying here about Gaius. He says he's a fellow helper to the truth. Now you think of the mighty privilege of being a fellow helper to the work of the Apostle Paul. You think of the ministry, the great ministry that he engaged in. But he said to the people at Corinth, he said, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together. He speaks about them helping together with prayer. And men and women, what an honor, what a privilege it would be to have some small part in spreading the gospel. You think of the honor and privilege that these people had to be helpers of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John here. We think of Gaius here, and he was doing a wonderful thing on helping the missionaries, helping those that were going out, helping those that were in the front line. And he commends them here that he would be one who was praying for the missionaries and helping the missionaries and progressing the work of the missionaries. And I want you to see the title that John gives him here. A fellow helper to the truth. But not only do I want you to see the title that he has, but I want you to see the task he commends. Because what was Gaius doing to merit this title of being a fellow helper to the truth? Well, I want you to see that what Gaius was doing. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 3 John here. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So we learn that Gaius here was a man who helped the strangers and the brethren. And it's obvious that what he was doing here was showing hospitality to travelling Christian teachers, travelling missionaries, those that were going out with the message of the Word of God. He was giving them hospitality. He was bringing them in, showing them kindness, and helping them along the way. That's what he was doing here. Now, it wasn't just the ordinary, warmed and filled kind of hospitality that he was giving them. Because you can see, and the indication is in the text, that he was actually providing for them. Because I want you to notice the little phrase that is used there. It's a peculiar little phrase. It says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. What does that mean? Bringing them forward on their journey after a godly sort. Well, there's a similar phrase used in Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Bring them on the journey. And here he says, bring them forward on their journey. And the phrase bringing them forward on their journey there is describing them here as providing for them. It seems that Gaius wanted to help the missionaries by providing for them financially. He wanted to help them by helping them practically. And he was trying to relish every opportunity that he could to honour and to help the missionaries along the way, so that what they were doing was not burdensome, so that what they were doing was not in any way a hindrance to them in any way. And he was helping. So these missionaries were going out risking their lives, so he wanted to help them in any way that he could. And he was doing so financially and providing them and helping them on their journey. And that's why he's called a fellow helper to the truth. And thank God for every one of you, particularly in this congregation. We honour the congregation here in Ballymoney, and I know you do this in a big way, that you are fellow helpers to the truth. You are those that want to help practically. We have heard over the weekend about the shoes that have come in. We have heard about the journeys that have been done and the practical things that have been done. Fellow helpers to the truth. And God commends that. And God honours that. And we see the task that he gives, or the task that he fulfills here. But look also at the tenderness he shows. Because obviously he does this out of love and concern. And obviously in this man Gaius there's a real deep down love and concern for those that he is helping. And Paul instructed the believers to serve the saints. And he said, everyone that helpeth us, with us, and laboureth. Everyone that helpeth with us. Now, we cannot have a local view. We can't have a parochial view of ourselves. We have to have a worldwide view of the gospel and the world out there that needs the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The task of the church is certainly defence of the church, or defence of the truth, defence of the gospel. But we also spread the truth. And we also look for the salvation of the lost. And in that, you may not be in the front line, but you can be a fellow helper to the truth. And I want you to see then something of the precious truth we have and the privileged title we hold. But also, just very briefly, hopefully, I want you to see the prized testimony we receive. And I want you to see the prized testimony that Gaius received from the missionaries. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. He said, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So the missionaries, the strangers, those that were helped by Gaius, they gave testimony. Now, we mightn't regard what we do as much. But you know, every help that we give to our missionaries and to our ministers and those that are seeking to do the work of God is a valuable thing. And we honour you. And we thank God for every one of you that helps in the local church, helps on the mission field, helps on those around you. And you can never be on the mission field and never will be on the mission field, perhaps. But we honour you as those that are fellow helpers to the truth. Could have said more about that. But not only do I want you to see the testimony that he received from the missionaries, but look at the testimony that he received from the apostles. Look at verse 3. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. And John places this on record. And then the record goes down in the scriptures. And God places his seal of commendation upon what Gaius had done. We don't know who Gaius was. We don't know very much about Gaius. But the Lord commends him. And you know, men and women, at the end of the day, when our lives are over, the only thing that will really matter is that the Lord would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We may have many accolades, or maybe not. But you know, if the Lord would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, that would be enough. You know, you can help the missionaries. Even the little phone calls. Even the word that is spoken. Even the messages that they get given the news from home. That's been a fellow helper to the truth. And God commends that. God values that. But men and women, what we need to be is fellow helpers. Are you a fellow helper to the truth? January the 19th, 1888. The place is Toronto, Canada, the old historic Knox Church. Filled to capacity, they were excited. A young man and his bride were going out to Africa, to the white man's grave, as it was known there. And the man who was going out to the field said, "My wife and I have a strange dread of going." The young man spoke soberly. He said, "We feel that we're going down into the pit. But," he says, "we're willing to risk all if you in the home circle will promise to be our helpers." And the people said that they would. And the brave young couple went off to the dangerous business of being an African missionary, particularly in those days. People promised to pray for them, support them, and help them in any way that they could. But it was not long that the couple and their young baby by that stage were in Africa, that this young man's wife and baby died. And then the young man took a fatal fever, and he came home to Canada to die. He didn't announce that he was coming. But he came into the prayer meeting on the Wednesday night service into Knox Church. No one noticed him as he slipped into the back pew. And he sat in the prayer meeting. He almost had to crawl into the prayer meeting. But the people prayed, and he listened to their prayers. And at the end of the prayer meeting, the people were completely shocked to see his emaciated, broken shell. And he went to the front and he said, "I am your missionary. My wife and child are buried in Africa, and I've come home to die. This evening I listened anxiously to some of you mention me in prayer, to bear your missionary up before the Lord at the place of prayer. You prayed for everything connected with yourselves, your home church, and everything else. But you forgot about your missionary. He says, I see now why I'm a failure as a missionary. It's because you've failed to hold the ropes." Could lack of prayer be the reason for that dedicated young man's failure, as he called it? I don't think it was a failure in the end, just by the way, because God works all things together for good to them that love God. But the story emphasizes the need for us to hold the ropes, to pray, to remember, to give, to help. Are we fellow helpers to the truth? Are we seeking to get out the great message of the gospel? Are we seeking to advance the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these days? Oh, may the Lord help us to do that. And may we be fellow helpers to the truth. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. We'll hand over again to Mr. Paul.
Thank you for the challenge to all of our hearts. We pray that each one of us will be that helper to do what we can to support the work of God at home and abroad. Help us, Lord, to lift up our eyes and see that there is a great work to be done. We know that the Savior is coming. We want to hear from him on the great day when we meet him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit will write that word upon our hearts now and do us good and challenge us even as we leave the house of God. And may that word live on and help us in the coming days to come alongside the workers and to encourage one another in the great enterprise that thou hast called us to in the gospel, to preach the truth, to get the word of God out, and may the blessing of the Lord be upon it. Separate us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.